to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world.
God, the honors of thy name.
Today's message is entitled, Help Has Come, and You Are It. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he was curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen. You know, the whole time we were there, I had the feeling that people were watching me. Have you ever had a feeling like that? You know, and what's worse, I knew that they did not know me. What if I said something wrong or even looked like I was doing something illegal? Well, the scarier than that was that I was at least two dozen feet below the city. There were several thousand people milling around, and only a few spoke English. My good friend John Frame and I were in Warsaw, Poland, as a guest of the Methodist Church. We were there to assist Methodist pastors in the areas of evangelism and finance. Of course, John did the finance, I did the evangelism. But it was Thursday night, and we had ventured to the underground train station in downtown Warsaw. I cannot describe to you the feeling I had inside me when I saw these just massive, huge locomotives lined up and down the tracks, and they led passengers all across Europe. Some trains went to Moscow, others to Delhi, some went to London, some to Paris, and just about anywhere you could imagine in Europe that you wanted to go, one of these trains could take you. Well, people were dressed in every kind of clothing styles, from blue jeans to tunics, and I'm sure I'd look like a child seeing a Christmas tree full of ornaments for the first time, and I was gawking at everything like an obedient tourist. Well, friends, I had never seen so many distinctly different kinds of persons in the same place in my whole life. Something in me began to say, "Well, John, you're here teaching evangelism. Why don't you start doing some of that right now?" And I wish I could tell you that I jumped on it with both feet, but I just about froze in place. But I can tell you it made me think, it made me begin to think what it might be have been like for those disciples who were chosen and then set loose on the world. You know, it's one thing to be in your hometown or in your own church or anywhere you have some sort of a foundation or support, but to go to an international city where thousands of persons were there, and most of them were just passing through from all walks of life, and then talk about the gospel of Jesus. Well, I must tell you the truth. I didn't actually witness, in the traditional sense anyway. I mean, I didn't do what, just walk up to people. But I didn't even dare try it. I was really scared. But I did move among as many persons as I could. At 1:30 in the morning, I watched and smiled as many persons as I could as they boarded these big trains with their baggage and small children. And my mind was kind of reeling just trying to imagine where they were going and what it was like in their country and in their homes and their cultures. But I did discover that the really important thing that happened there that night was to me. I began for the first time in my life to get a glimpse of what it means to think in terms of the world, to think globally. These were God's people to whom you and I are sent to tell about His love and grace. And I must confess, I really felt very helpless. There were so many people and just two of us. Well, the following year, I was working with Dr. Eddie Fox and Dr. George Morris at the World Evangelism Conference in Germany. And I traveled with a few other persons we went directly to the city of Prague. But I had no idea it was such a massive city. But on the bus ride from Herrnhut, Germany to Prague, we passed through a lot of farmland, and it was so beautiful. And I could see in the distance what looked like thousands of acres of dandelions. I mean, there were bright yellow little flowers against a beautiful, gorgeous green background. Before I made the mistake, though, of telling everyone about the beautiful bed of dandelions, I thought I'd better ask the driver what they really were. He said, "It's canola. The flowers are the plant from which canola oil, the canola cooking oil, is made." Well, you know, it was an incredible sight, and I had no idea that's where it came from. Well, he said, "In a week or so, you won't see any of them because they are ready for harvest." Now, on the edge of the field, about a half a mile away, I could see a farmer on a tractor. I could barely see him. He looked sort of like a green postage stamp set against this giant yellow football field. I asked the driver, I said, "Can he do that all by himself?" And he laughed at me. He said, "Of course not. He'll get a lot of help. He'll hire some people. Neighbors will come. They'll all work together." Now, these two images have really helped me to envision what Jesus was trying to say to those 12 disciples that day. And as he called them to go out into the world and be apostles, he called them to go into a complex world that was so ready for the harvest. The truth is, though, and I'm sure you know this, they had no idea what he was saying to them. They were not world travelers. They were not trained evangelists. And they had never traveled outside of their own country. In fact, most of them have never been more than 20 or 30 miles from home. But remember what he said to them. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now notice this. Jesus said, "Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Another way to say that is, don't feel so overwhelmed by the task. If you will pray and pray that God will send you some help, you can count on that. Now, friends, you and I are called into those fields for harvest. Jesus was probably looking at a field of wheat like I was looking at the field of canola. And he spoke those words, but what he saw in his mind, though, was a hurting world, a world that was so desperately needing hope for its life. The real clue is in Matthew's word when he said, Jesus had compassion for them. Matthew's word here means the deepest kind of sensitivity, a kind of heartfelt feeling deep inside for those who hurt and those who are in need. The kind of pain that you and I feel when we see the swollen body of a child suffering from gross hunger or malnutrition. It's the kind of stunned feeling that you and I saw when we saw what happened in New York City on September the 11th. And we saw the bodies and we saw people running and jumping out of buildings. It's the kind of feeling that we've seen recently as we've seen what happened in the Middle East. Children, families running from people who are coming to bomb them just using human bombs. Well, I remember talking with Leonard in one of the meetings that I held, and Leonard had one grandson. He said, "I love that little guy so much, and I'm so afraid that something will happen to him. I just have this desperate feeling." He said, "I wake up sometimes at night in a cold sweat, screaming from the memories of the killing field." Well, Leonard finally told me what was going on. He said he had seen his commanding officer try to help a 5-year-old Vietnamese child stand up after his company had captured that village. When he picked up the little boy, the captain and the boy both exploded right in front of him. You see, the child had been wired with a bomb. But Matthew said that Jesus had such deep compassion, almost too deep for words. You know, in my mind, I can see Jesus standing there amid the crimson and gray rubble on that grim April morning in Oklahoma City. I can see him standing there at the bottom of those twin towers as people were screaming and crying, and he walked among, and still walking among amid the rubble. I mean, it's unbelievable what has happened. You know, and I tried to think, what would I feel if one of my children, now we have 7 grandchildren, what if one of my daughters or my son would tape a bomb to his son or to blow them up, allow them to blow up a building full of people or a mass murder so many people that I just can't still believe what has happened. But you know, good friends, those are his children too. You see, God carries that pain in his heart. He carries it for you and me and for all of those who have done such destructive things. Did you remember what Jesus told those early disciples to do when they went out? He didn't even say preach to them or save them. He just said, show them that God has compassion on them. Show them that God loves them. He didn't say that their behavior was okay, the things that were done so bad. But he told the disciples to go and cure the sick and heal the lepers and give sight to the blind, and feed the hungry and help those who are so stressed out they can't even think straight. He said, tell them that the kingdom of heaven has come near. You know, as I think about the world, what else could we tell them that might bring hope? It might reduce the destruction and the terrible behavior. Those disciples prayed that day for help. Now I want to tell you something. Help has come. And guess what? It's the church. It's you and me. The harvest is so ready, and some of the laborers are assigned to teach little children. Some are assigned to sing praises. Others can lead worship, and some bring healing through a kind word and through medicine. But together we can heal and teach and feed the hungry and visit the sick and reconcile differences and provide homes for the homeless and the aged and stand with those who suffer and pray for more help. You see, did you understand that this lesson teaches us that we are the laborers and that God himself cannot do it by himself? I think Jesus told those disciples to ask God for help. If he didn't need that help, I think he would have told them. He would have said, don't worry about it, boys, I'll take care of it. But you and I must understand that we are not volunteers who can slip in once in a while. You and I are chosen and authorized by God to be laborers in his fields. You know, Leonard teaches an elementary class of boys and girls. He said, John, the most important thing I can do with my life is now to help these little children learn to love each other and to respect each other and know that that's exactly how God feels about them. Now I wonder, can I tell Leonard where you're appointed? Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Dear friend, we are sent into the world to tell two stories, God's story and your story. God's story is that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that God loves each person with an everlasting love. Each one is important to him. And your story is what Christ has done for you and in your heart and in your life, the testimony of your own experience. Go out and share his story and your story. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, in these days as we celebrate the 4th of July, I realize that it is not just a one-day celebration, but actually an everyday that we can celebrate and be thankful. You and I are able to celebrate because of what our forefathers sacrificed their lives to give to us. You know, and I'm also aware that every day there are people out there who risk their lives to make it safe for the rest of us. Our military, our police, our first responders, medical personnel, teachers, missionaries, and actually more persons than we know. You know, the condominium that collapsed in Miami last week is an incredible example of the core values we hold as human beings. People across the world are praying and are even sending help. Seeing those men and women risking their own lives trying to rescue persons from under the rubble, well, it says more than words can express about the depth of our humanness. Too often we allow our religious differences, our version of politics, or some personal gain to get in the way of who we really are. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said the most important thing for us to do was to love each other as he loved us? And he actually gave his life to show us what he meant. When I look at the images of those men and women in Miami risking their lives for others, it so blots out the stock market or politics or personal gain. I just hold my breath hoping that another person will be found alive. I have a hunch that that is just how Jesus feels about you and me. Thank you today for being with us. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com. You can call or text me direct, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. The Lord be with you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.